find that. And I'm going to talk about a subject this morning that is certainly relevant to any generation. I'm going to talk to you about suffering. Why people suffer. What's the meaning of all this suffering that goes on in the world? I've had all of it I want. How about you? I've had enough. God might give me some more. Well, if He does, He'll give me grace to go through it. I'm a firm believer that there's more preaching forcefully. I'm not against divine healing. God forbid. I pray for people. God's healed me. Heal people I pray for. But I think there's a lack of teaching people that God can give you grace through anything that happens in your life.
Amen.
There are people who are sitting here who have been sick since I've been here. Problems to my left, to my right. Church has prayed for them. They love God as much as anybody loves God. Never say it about anybody because they have a sickness and they're not healed that they don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of garbage. Out of hell, matter of fact. Don't treat people that way. We got a loving God that can take any situation in your life and give you grace to go through anything. Personally, my own life in the last 7 years, especially the last two, have been in a furnace. That's one reason I feel led to preach on suffering this morning. I know what it's like. Personally, in my own life, and then with my wife, God bless her, who has dementia. She's much, much better. It's easy to handle the situation, and I'm most grateful for your prayers and concern. But for about 2 years there, it was trouble. It was just bad. But I love her dearly, and I purpose in my heart to take care of her as long as I can. But it does get rough at times, but it's much better this time. Okay, enough of that. 1 Peter, starting chapter 1. Here is a group of Christian Jews who have been converted to Christianity, turned their backs on Judaism. And they had gone through much suffering and persecutions. So now Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has led to write to them personally. And that's also to you today too. So I'm going to start in chapter 1 and go share a few verses, and I'm going to take off from there. In chapter 1, if you look down in verse 3, first thing that the Apostle Peter does by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is first of all, to get them focused on something that'll keep them going. And he does that. He talks about heaven. Look in verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. First of all, He let them know that God has prepared for them a very special place. Now let's take a verse or two from each chapter, and then we'll take them and group them all together. When I drop down in chapter 1 again, I look down in verse 6 and 7, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation or trials and problems. That the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold. Listen to that. Your faith is more precious than gold. Amen. Now if I were to ask every Christian this morning, which would you rather have? A hunk of gold or trial of your faith? Well, naturally the mind would say, hey man, give me a hunk of gold. But from God's viewpoint, that your trying to your faith is more precious than any amount of money you can put on. I think that God has put me in the furnace at times as a Christian. And I have, by the grace of God, been able to come out being better, not bitter, through those trials.
Amen.
So now, He said, the trial of your faith be more precious than gold that perish, though be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 20. Look in verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye buffet for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it. Now that's hard to swallow. When you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently.
Amen.
This is acceptable with God.
Amen.
I'm telling you right, that verse separates the men from the boys.
Amen.
Right there. Now let's go over to chapter 3. And let's look in verse 14. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Oh my. And be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. Verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 17. For the time has come. No, I didn't want that one. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 10 to give you one more verse. Chapter 10 of chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have what? Suffered a while. Make you perfect. Now that's God's will when you go through trials. Make you perfect. That is complete. Establish you. Strengthen you. Settle you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this opportunity to come together today. We love You because You first loved us. We all have experienced trials and tribulations and hurting times in our life. But we want to thank You that You never leave us. You never forsake us. And heaven is still ours, no matter what comes or goes in life. We'll say we love You again this morning because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering. Let's talk about the reality of suffering. For anybody to look at me and say, I don't believe there's no such thing as suffering, you would call him an ignoramus, wouldn't you? Matter of fact, in Georgia, they might call him just a plain idiot. There's no suffering in life. The reality of suffering, I've known it by experience. You've known it. You've known it. You've known it. You've known it. We all know it by experience. Suffering is a real thing. Of course, in the Christian Science, I believe, they believe it's all a matter of mind. You know, it's these things are not true. It's just in your mind. But like the man was who went to downtown shopping, and the man behind the counter was a Christian Science man, and the shopper said, how's your granddaddy doing? He said, oh, he thinks he's sick, but he's really not. So he come, and the man keeps saying, he thinks he's sick. So the shopper went by one day, and he said, well, how's your granddaddy doing? He said, well, he died. Of course, the Baptist preacher who was the one doing that question, no, he just thinks he died. But this suffering is not a matter of the mind. It is a reality in life. Educated people, uneducated people, short people, tall people, ugly people, pretty people. It don't matter what kind of people. All people suffer. Everywhere, all over the planet Earth. Everywhere. So we have scriptures. If anybody wants tonight, well, the Bible's clear of it. Share quite a few with you. Even when Paul was writing to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, and every one of the chapters, four chapters in 2 Timothy, he mentions suffering. Chapter 1, verse 12. Nevertheless, I suffer these things, but I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Chapter 2, verse 20. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Chapter 3, verse 12. All that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I hadn't had much of that. You may be living holy enough to have any. Think about it. When you purpose in your heart to live holy and godly like the Bible says, I guarantee you all hell will come after you. I guarantee, as long as you're just mediocre, he likes mediocres and no-gooders. But when you mean business, I mean you give your heart, soul, and life to him, all hell will break loose on your life. Devil doesn't like it. He don't care you play in church, just don't be church. And bother him. So there's a reality of it. In chapter 4, the term's not mentioned suffering, but it's affliction. And he told Timothy to endure afflictions. Paul had just finished his first missionary journey. He had gone to Lystra, Iconia, and Antioch. And now he's going back to those three cities to visit them again. Acts 14, 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, that they through much, much tribulation shall enter the kingdom of God. I think, honestly, one thing that can help any average Baptist church today is the house of persecution. I mean, Hey, man, about all we got to do, worst thing we do is getting ready to come. I mean, really, what opposition do you have? Has your life been threatened? No, not likely. I've had mine threatened as a preacher one time. A man promised me he'd kill me. But thank God he didn't. And then if he did, I'd been better off anyway. But it ain't worth telling you the story. But he said, preacher, this is not a promise, this is a fact. I'll kill you. So I know what it is to deal with some hard-headed people in life and some ugly, mean people. But on their hand too, thank God for precious saints of God. People like you who keep the doors of the church open, who love their pastor and pray for him and living for God. So there's the reality of suffering. None of you deny that. Amen? Yes. Now let's talk about some reasons of suffering. Why do people really, really suffer? Now I can't talk too much unless I walk a little bit with it. So I walk and talk. First of all, why does people really suffer? Now, there's many reasons in life. First of all, I want to point to you is that when Adam sinned, and Adam sinned, he inseminated everything that's relative to man to bring suffering into his life. Suffering. When Adam sinned, he brought this suffering into the human race. And suffering became in all kind of forms, all kind of suffering. But there was no sin on the planet Earth. There would be no suffering. The whole creation, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and trailth in pain together even unto now. And Paul was making reference all the way back to Adam's sin in the garden. Even to now. He said everything on the planet Earth is groaning in pain together. Even to now. John gave us this idea in 1 John 5:19 when he says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. One way that you know that you're saved when you step back and you look at this philosophy in this world and you see sin. And knowing you don't want no part of it. None of it. The reason that sin curses in this world is because of Adam's sin. And everybody is affected some way, sometime on the journey through this life. Congress can pass no laws to get the suffering out of the human race. We cannot educate people out of suffering in this human race. We cannot incarcerate them through the penal system and stop suffering. Suffering is a universal thing. And some of the most precious saints in the world have experienced suffering. And it seems like some who live so close to Him and live for Him are the ones who seem to have the hardest in life. But I'm going to tell you that Romans 8:18, for I reckon that this suffering at this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know how I got lucky in my life in the last few years? I said, God, let it come. Let it come. That's a lot of putting money in the bank. You said you reward it for us who's faithful and true through it. Some people just have seasonal suffering. Some people come in life and the whole life is there till they die. But have you ever noticed some people who are born in this world who has birth defects and things that haven't, what kind of personality they have? How most of them smile and laugh and across the street is this half millionaire who's got everything that he really wants. He can't get it on with his neighbor next door. Had smiled in 49 years. Suffering. Suffering is a fact of life. And we all are going to experience. Matter of fact, this church, no church can pray enough to stop suffering. No. It's part of life. But I'm here to tell you, once again I say to you, I think there should be more preaching to Christians that God's grace, and we're living in an age of grace, that God's grace is sufficient to take care of anything in life. Absolutely. Number one, simply because sin entered into the human race. No wonder Job says in Job 14:1, man born of a woman is a few days and full of troubles. Can I hear an amen there? There's just two things you never get out of in life. You never get out of debt, never get out of trouble. Always some kind of trouble. Ain't nothing but a leaking roof. Just something to irritate you in human life. Number two, the reason for suffering is because a sin that you and I have committed. Now, some people have committed sins, and out of the commit that sin, it brings forth suffering in their life. Well, we just take for instance, if I were to preach a sermon on adultery, I'd say, you know, look at the suffering of adultery. What could come out of it? One, divorce could come out of it. Two, death can come out of it. Two ways of death. You might die from a disease, and then you might be killed by a jealous husband or jealous wife. So people, a lot of problems that we have in life and suffering is because some sin that they have committed. And I'm here to tell you, when you know you've broken God's moral law, the sooner you get on your knees, the sooner you can confess it and forsake it and go on living for God, the better off you're going to be. But you go to Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Shall not prosper. But he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. I'm going to tell you, and you slip and fall, and I don't know if people do, and sometimes get involved with things that wish they never had, but I'm here to tell you, the sooner, the quicker you get on your knees and ask God to forgive you and get under the blood, better off you're going to be. Because a committed sin is like a cancer. It eats and it eats and it eats away in your life. So original sin, committed sin. And then there's another reason why people suffer. This is where I fit in. Stupidity. Look at me. There were several times I could have won the award to stupid idiot of the world. I've done some stupid things. I wish I could go back and undo them, but I can't. I know you look at me and would think I could do any stupid things. But I have. When God gives something to the Bible and He mentions it two times, I think He wants to get your attention, don't you? In Proverbs 22, verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hideth himself. You see, the prudent man or the wise man can see some trouble, he gets out of there. He separates himself from it. But it said, but the simple pass on and they're punished or they suffer for it. Now, once again, up in Georgia, we don't call it the simple. We call him the little idiot. There's some Christians, honestly, that act like little idiots at times in life. Now, go ahead and admit it. Go ahead. You have, and I have at times. We all know that. Just doing some stupid things. Sometimes we never grow up mentally, seemingly, and a lot of us never really grow spiritually like we ought to. And we go out there and do just some stupid things. So when God puts it in there twice, He's got it in Proverbs 22:3. He's got it in Proverbs 27 and verse 12. It's the same verse. And He wants you to know about that. Get out of there when you see trouble. Have nothing to do with it. Separate yourself. That's really what He's saying. Another reason. That's another reason that people suffer. And that's called, they call Him Satan. He's a real person. He's real. He is really real. I've had some encounters with Him. You have too if you're a Christian. You might have been so much aware of it, but you have. I've had some of them even at church. That might be a strange place, but it. You think the devil ought to come to church? He loves to come. Sure does. He loves to go. Absolutely. He knows about this meteorite. He's not omniscient like God is, but He knows you're here. And did you know He's plotting against you right now? Did you know behind the scenes that we cannot see? He's got a plan against you right now, and He's working day and night against you. That's why Jesus stood and looked at His disciples in John 10, verse 10, and said, the thief coming over to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I come that I might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, sir, He knows about me. He's working out me all the time, and He does with you too. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. You remember the situation in the church at Corinth where a man had taken his father's wife, which was his stepmother? Can you imagine what went on in the church at Corinth when he was sitting over there with his father's wife and the father sitting over here? Can you, if that had been Baptist, can you imagine what was going on in that congregation? Of course, he's brought before the church for what he'd done. So, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the days coming. Satan really will destroy you. And it might be just little bitty things in life that we let him get control of that's destroying our lives. He's a master planner. He knows what to do one step ahead of you all the time. I stepped back after reading the Bible so many years and after trying to live the best I know how and pastoring, I could see with his setup. I said, this is a setup. People may not even plan it that way, but they can be used by him. I'm not saying Christians are devil possessed, but they can be manipulated by him. No doubt about it. I can be. Sorry to say, probably have. Don't want to be. Suffering is real. Satan can blame me. But here's the sweet one. The Savior. Some people suffer for the Savior. True. Now how many of here you could just really say, I've suffered because of him. Not because of my faith. I say, how about it through the middle? How much suffering have you done for him? Think about it. How much suffering have all of you done? And how much suffering have you done over here for him? How much? And we'd all probably have to say together, very little. Very little. But some people in this world are. That's why you and I, boy, we're staring on our knees and thanking God for his blessing and his goodness to us. The Savior. Jesus, Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 11, verse 12. He says, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. Blessed if they do that. Blessed to you. Then he goes on and say, for your reward is great in heaven. God would never allow a child of God to suffer one moment without being a blessing for him in eternity. Never. Never. God knows what suffering you go through. And there are a lot of times in life we don't know. You pastors been here 15 or 16 years, I think. But you still don't know some things that he's gone through. You don't know. You know what this brother's gone through. You don't know what I've gone through. We don't know what other people have gone through in life. But it's real. For the Savior. Acts 5 verse 41. I'd like you to turn there for a moment. And I'd like you to look at this verse especially. While you turn there, quote one I've already quoted. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus. It's going to happen. So therefore, if it had been, sometimes it can be persecuted and you never know it. I'm sure this dear pastor has been persecuted. He don't know a thing about it. Not a thing about it. I know I have. You have. You have. You have. That we do not know what people have said that's totally untrue for your life. And especially as a pastor. Honestly. Naturally, I'm going to defend a pastor because I have been one for about 50 years. So I've had to deal with all kinds of people in life. I wasn't the best pastor, wasn't the best preacher, didn't make right decision, but I still love God and love people. And at present time for anything, I thought I was doing the best thing for who was all concerned. Never made a decision to hurt anybody. I go out of my way to make sure they didn't get hurt, and then in the end of it, you got hurt. Happens all the time in life for Christians. Suffering for the Savior. Acts 5 verse 41. The apostles now have been beaten. They'd have been told not to speak in his name. But they got up and still preached. He said, if you do, we're going to beat the punk out of you. So they dragged them before the council. Laid a lot of stripes on their backs. Then when they all broke up, what did they say? We count it. What? Worthy. To do what? Suffer for Jesus' sake. Man, most of us, come on. Well, we know that we've been persecuted some way. We never take it that way. Well, what first thing we want to do is, I can get him. I gorge his eyes out first. Then I want to get on top of him and choke him till his eyeballs pop out. You don't think people sing in the choir, sit on the pew, teach Sunday school, and in the pulpit don't say something like that sometime? They do. And I had a man one time come to church drunk as a skunk. His brother Jesse had got saved. And we rejoiced, a little church then, the first church I had in Tallahassee. Jesse told me Leonard was coming. That's his brother. I never had met Leonard, but Jesse was a handful. He was mean as a rattlesnake. But God saved him, humbled him. That's why I play the piano, Mrs. Strickland. He said, Leonard's coming. I said, man, that's good. That's great. I'm glad Leonard's going to come. So choir practice was going on for church. Several members of the door back there, and I was standing there chatting with them. And Leonard and his brother came in. And Leonard running to grab me and just shaking me. I never seen a man in my life. And his eyes was dancing up and down in his head. I never seen such a wild man in all my life as Jesse Strickland. And he said, preacher, I don't want to hear a blankety-blank thing about Abraham. I don't want to hear a blankety-blank about Isaac or blankety-blank anything about Jacob. I want to hear something for Leonard. Now, he cursed. And, of course, you know, at first you say, he didn't say that. I'm saying, he didn't say that. I said, well, have a seat over here, Leonard. Have a seat over here. He went over and sat down, and he'd done like, come here, come here. So I went over to him and said, what is it, sir? He said, did you hear what I said a while ago? I said, well, I think I did. What did you say? Don't, he said, I don't hear nothing about blankety-blank Abraham, blankety-blank Jacob, Isaac, and him. Only said for Leonard. I said, well, we're going to try to do that, but sir, don't talk like that no more in here. Don't do that. Don't do it in here. Don't be talking like that. Of course, back then I had a lot of muscle, you know. I wasn't as big and strong as I am right now. And I want all y'all to know I'm not as strong as I look. Really not. So I said, all right, man, let's go back to the prayer room. I'm trying to get Leonard and Jesse back to the prayer room. Got in the prayer room. I said, all right, we're going to have prayer, you know. And we kneeled down in the chairs in the little Sunday school room. And I said, each man can pray if he wants to. If you don't want to pray, we'll just go to the next one. So I got down. Leonard, I didn't know what he was going to do. But I got down and Leonard got right by me. And he stared me right in the face. Just stared me in the face. So I threw up my right arm. And I prayed, because I just knew it was going to hit me. Tell my mama, in that verse of scripture, watch and pray. Brother, you better believe I was watching and praying. I'm not adding anything to exactly what all happened. I just knew he was going to hit me. Then we finally got up from praying. He got up, reached in his pocket, get his cigarettes out. I said, oh no, getting from bad to worse. Pulled his cigarettes out. Put it in his mouth. I said, Leonard, you can't smoke in here. But he just can't smoke in here. You'll have to go outside. This is what he done. Come on outside with me, preacher. I'm 10 minutes from being in the pulpit. That's a bad situation to be in. Come on by here in the back. I'll tell you something. I thought the rest of the men would, you know, rally behind me. And so just me and Leonard went out. They didn't want to get beat up. I really thought they would. I said, man, I know how I'm loved and appreciated. So me and Leonard went on back. I'm not adding nothing, taking nothing away. Went on back in the back of the church and had a table back there. And he got on one side, I got on the other. And he told me how rotten, how sorry, and how ungodly, what a mean devil thing I was. I never met a man before in my life. Then he really throwed a good one in there. And don't you ever look at my wife. I ain't never seen a woman. You stay away from my wife. That's what he said. So I'm standing there, and you know, I've seen cars come in. It didn't have about 4 or 5 cars that night anyway, but they were coming in both driveways, and I could see the lights. And I said, it's time for church, sorry, dear Lord. And I'm out here with this maniac. This crazy man. He got his medication, the liquor all together, and just messed him up. So finally I said, all right, buddy, you've talked. Now it's time for you to shut up. I don't know how I got that out so quick, but it come. You just got to shut up now. Are you going to stay for church? And it seemed like eternity before he answered, because I was wanting to say him to say an ugly word. No. He said, I sure am. Oh, sure, just getting from bad to worse. But anyway, I'll leave it there. Maybe if Jason lets me preach again, we'll pick that up. But I can tell you, strange things can happen at church. Strange thing. And the old devil, he'll mess the church up if he can. And all the shake-ups today is not divinely ordered. It's demonic ordered. There's too much. There's too much. Our church is splitting and breaking up. Something is bad wrong. Bad wrong with Christianity in America today and in Baptist churches. Somehow it looks like people who got the same God, same Lord, could get along better than what they do. But they don't. Now speak that to our shame in America today. Satan caused you trouble. Now, let me get some purposes right quick in just a few minutes. Some purposes for suffering. Well, I gave them to you. And you got those. But now what it does to you. Number one, you should, if you got in trouble and you're suffering because of sin, it'll cause you to hate sin. Now you start from all over right here, over here, over here. If you know you've gotten in some kind of sin and you know it, and you know the problems that it caused and how it hurts you and it hurt other people, that'll cause you to quit it and to hate it. That's one reason I'm such a liquor hater. You know, I hate liquor. I tell you right now, I stand out there anyway. I hate liquor. I've seen what it's done. It's done to me. It's done to my family I came from, but the family that I was used. I don't hate people who do, but it has damned people's lives. And the only solution, and the Bible teaches it, not that I made it up, it teaches it. Don't even look at it. Amen. Same Holy Spirit, Old Testament, same with the New Testament. Amen. He said don't even look at it. Because that makes you a candidate to be an alcoholic. Amen. If you never touch it, you'll never be one. You'll never be one. Two, all the suffering in life, it gives us a hunger for heaven. Sure does. With my precious little wife, I love her dearly. I do. I do. And I tell her I love her 50 times a day. The first thing she tells me in the morning when I go in there to check on her, hey, darling, I love you. I love you. When I walked out a while ago, I love you. She didn't know where I was going or when I'd be back, but I love you. Now, before, thank God, medication was a help by the grace of God, it sure wasn't that way. She never said she hated me. But I'm going to tell you, people have to live with people with Alzheimer's and dementia. If you know them, you better pray for them. They need all the help they can get. Now, understand, I walked up down the street when it's dark pitch at night down that street. And I said, I looked at these houses and some lights is on. And I thought, we never know what's going on inside the four walls of a house. We don't know what's going on here and here and here. And they don't know what's going on down here where I live. People don't know. But I can say one thing. All the suffering, I have purpose in my heart. I'm going to take care of her. To the best I can. It might get where I can't. But as long as I can, I will. It gets us a hunger for heaven. Sure, I thought about heaven. I said, Lord, let this be the night. Let this be the day that you come. The Apostle Paul felt that way. Dynamic Christian, by all means. But Philippians 1, verse 23, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart from this body and to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. He was going through some suffering. He said, that's my desire is to go. But because of the gospel's sake and winning people, I'll stay. But I'd love to go. And there have been many times I looked up and said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Another reason that God allows suffering in the life of Christians is because 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all of our troubles, that we may be able to comfort you who are in any trouble, wherewith the comfort He comforted us. He was saying, what suffering can do, he says, when God gave me comfort, And I see a brother who's going through what I have already been through. God, use me to be a comfort to that precious person. In Tallahassee, once again, where I pastored my first church, just a handful of people. I don't know how they put up with me. I'm telling you, I was the most ignorant, unlearned preacher that ever stood in a pulpit. I didn't know chalk from cheese in the Word of God. That much, honey. All I knew was what I preached on that Sunday or that Wednesday, that Sunday night. But I say that to say this to you. When we have trouble and we are hurt, if you're going through something, I illustrate it this way. I had a family to call me in my study there in Tallahassee and said, 5-year-old and a 12-year-old had a little makeshift raft they made out of Lake Cassiate. And the 12-year-old went back home and told his wife that the 5-year-old had fallen off of that thing and he can't find him. So a church member called me, so I went right on to the house and the mother was at the house. She wouldn't go down to the lake. Saw her for a moment, then I went down to the lake. Just a handful of people at that time. Emergency hadn't even got there. And I sat down by the man with his 5-year-old out there in that water. And he made a remark, and I like to said something that really wasn't true. He said, "Preacher, it feels like my heart's going to bust out of my chest." And I started to say, "I know how you feel." But I caught myself and just put my arm around him. Because I didn't know. Because I never experienced that. But now, if I was by someone who loses a child, now I can say, "I know how you feel."
Yeah.
Can say it now. It'd been my choice never to be able to say it. But it was my choice. The fourth thing, quickly, I give you, that develops out of suffering is your character. With my wife, once again, forgive me for mentioning her because I love her. But all the time, I didn't act right. There was times I didn't act right. I couldn't handle it. I said things. But even the next morning, though, I couldn't wake her up quick enough to tell her I was sorry. And I agreed to kiss her. Then she'd turn around and say, "You've never been ugly to me. You've never been ugly." Now, if anybody has a loved one going through that, I can understand it. I could relate to it. And I want to comfort them. I could go on times getting short. So he wants to build your character through the suffering. Because when trials come, we get unglued at times. We get unglued. We say things or do things that we wish we'd never done or said. But God wants to take all the suffering he brings into your life. And you had to purpose any heart, just like Daniel did. He purposed not to take the king's wine. He purposed in a heart, come hell or high water, he wasn't going to bother with that wine. Same thing with other things in your life as a child of God. You got to purpose in your heart. You're not going to do it. So once I purpose that in my heart, things change to light. But people like with dementia, you think you can straighten all this out. You know that things are not right. You think you can handle it and you can correct them and it worked, but it don't. There's no such thing. Character. And I close with a man who knew about suffering. Two of them. One you call Job. The other you call Jesus. Job says in Job 13, verse 15. Now this is what you ought to purpose in your heart when you have suffering comes into your life. Job says in Job 13, 15, "Though he slay me," I think that's some suffering, wouldn't you? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Amazing, ain't it? "Yet will I trust him." But what he says in the latter part of that verse, "And I will maintain my ways before Him. He said it's not going to alter my course. I'm not going to be any different. I'm going to trust God right through the middle of it. It's not going to shake me in my faith. He adds to it in chapter 23 in verse 10. The Lord knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. That's how God wants you in your sufferings in life. Heaven's waiting for you. Now all this suffering is not in vain. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, verse 18. And Paul says, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more great weight of glory. He said all this hurt and suffering in life, that God's taking, He's working something very special in you, that in Romans 8:18, you can't compare the suffering and the glory that you're going to experience all through eternity. We should never lose that glimpse of heaven every day. God loves us and His promise to never leave us nor forsake us. Though we live in this wicked world, according to 1 John 5:19, it is cradle in wickedness. We have to live here. But there's a God who can give you grace. He is a God of all grace. And I stand here to tell you, and you're sitting there, many of you say the same thing. If it wasn't for the grace of God, it wouldn't be here. Amen. Things wouldn't be like they are if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen. Thank God for His grace. Heavenly Father, we thank You for an opportunity to share the Word of God. Pause for a moment or two here. Think about suffering that happens. But we've got a precious Lord who's good beyond all suffering that we cannot even comprehend. Who loved us and died on Calvary. Suffering for sin. Became sin for us. Oh, how we love Him today. And are thankful for the gift of eternal life through Him. May we take our suffering and let us groom us of a character that's well pleasing in Your sight. And may we come out far greater a child of God than we were when we entered into it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, amen.